Good morning to everyone. It's just a joy to see all of you. I know that we have many out today visiting family and friends and some ill, and we certainly want to keep them in our prayers. We have members with us and we have guests with us, and all of the guests that we have, we want to extend a warm welcome to you and pray that we'll all be able to come to that same unity of faith through the Word of God, through the knowledge of truth and grace. We've been studying the way of love and the one-way love of God, that special Bible word agape, and that's a love that the way in which God has loved us, and it's a sacrificial love, a serving love, and this love is true to its maker. And our hope is to create unity through godly love, to build and strengthen one another, and by understanding this word agape, to be empowered as a family of God. That's what we are. We're a family of God, and we need this love in our lives. To learn what the attributes of this love are and the nature of God Himself is love. And for one thing is certain, that agape love comes from the Maker in heaven, from our God and our Creator. And if we try to change the way in which this word is used or defined in life, if we try to draw or glean from things of the world to define love, then we're changing the very image of God. And that we must not do. As our Lord prayed, we must be unified by the learning together of just what is important and what love truly is according to God, who is love. We learn that one-way love is the reason. It's the reason why Jesus died on the cross. He died for you, and He died for me, died for all mankind. He died to overcome the power of Satan and to defeat him, to defeat sin and death itself, and to make a way for each and every one of us to reach that heavenly home where He is now, to be with the God of love for eternity, and to choose that way and to empower us to be able to do that. And so we must remember when God loved us, remember that this love of God was in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus was prophesied by Isaiah chapter 7 and 14 that a virgin would conceive a son and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. In Acts chapter 2 and 36, the church began as Peter preached to the house of Israel and has told them that they made this Jesus whom they crucified, that He was both Lord and Christ. And so then we learn from Peter that there will come a day when this whole earth and everything in it will be destroyed. And we must not forget that. In chapter 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that this everything that we understand will be melted with a fervent heat one day. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 24, we understand that one day that those who have loved the Lord... Remember the psalm that we opened our lesson with, "Oh, love the Lord, all you, His saints." Those who have loved the Lord, those who have been preserved by their faith in God. The Scriptures tell us, be of good courage, because at one day, Paul said He will deliver, Jesus will deliver the kingdom up to the Father. And there we will be with Him forevermore. So where do we go from here? We've talked about love for a long time, and we want to today talk about a great example of love, a tremendous example of love. And that example comes from the book of Hosea. If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Hosea. And we want to examine this. You know, at the time that this book was written, Jeroboam II was on the throne in the northern kingdom of Israel. The money from the subject nearby nations was pouring into the treasury of the capital city of Samaria, and the people of Israel, they were experiencing a period of unprecedented prosperity.
Think about that.
As men and women who live in this world today, we understand prosperity, and we also know that prosperity itself can bring about a spiritual degeneration. We saw that in Israel over and over again, the secularism, the materialism, it captured the hearts of the people. And sin ran rampant. And so it is today in much of the world, especially as we look out into the world. You know, it's no different. The list reads the same in the 21st century today as it did then. There was swearing and lying and killing and stealing and adultery and drunkenness, perversions and perjuries and deceit and oppression, just to name a few. But what's sad is that these things rule today, and they're no longer the exceptions. People have turned so far away from the love of God that they've allowed these kinds of sins to become a part of a nation, of a people. But the thing that grieved God so much is the idea of idolatry. Loving something else more than the Creator. And in ungodly ways. In Hosea chapter 4, in verse 12, the writer says, "My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. The spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God." Think about that with me. How the people, they go to the inanimate objects and they praise them and worship them more than God. They play the harlot against God. In verse 13, he goes on to say, "They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. They burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your bride commit adultery." These are words that are being spoken about the people of Israel in the day of Hosea. And they are the bride of God, and they are committing adultery against God. Look at chapter 13 for a moment. And in Hosea, in verse 2, "Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of the craftsman. They say of them, 'Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves.'" These are the calves that were made by Jeroboam the first, and they still continue on. And the Lord, He viewed Israel as His wife. He views Israel as His wife, and His wife is committing adultery against their God. In human terms, God had every reason to utterly destroy the people, but His undying love is not of this world. The golden calves that they kissed, you know, they've been around for over 150 years now. And the floodgates that Jeroboam brought in to the people of Israel and opened that expression of Canaanite idolatry, including drunkenness and religious prostitution, human sacrifices. And all these things in the very presence of God who freed them from Egypt, God who gave them such great love and who fed them and watered them and nurtured them. We think of the parallel today in our lesson with Hosea and the love of he had for his wife who went off into harlotry and adultery against him. And yet he continued to love her just as God continues to love Israel. And as we look at this account, we're going to see two apparent things. As we just read, Israel is committing adultery and idolatry and hatred towards the God who loves them, who's fathered them. And in the same way, Hosea is going to be commanded by God to take a wife out of this harlotry. And he's going to love her and he's going to love her no matter what. When we think of this, in spite of this fact, God made it crystal clear that he would always love man in one way, his way, and he would expect man to love him back. You shall have no other gods before me, God said, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 23. You know, he viewed her worship of other gods as adultery. In Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 6, if you'll turn there with me for a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 6, the Lord has said, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son and your daughter, your wife and your bosom of your friend has his own... that's not the right verse. 31, thank you. Deuteronomy 31, 16. It sounds a little bit better. Fits the lesson more. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. And we read the same kind of thing in Judges 2 and 17. You know, as we look at this, we need to understand that Israel persistently ignores God's commands. And that's a direct violation of love itself. And by the days of Jeroboam II, the situation was intolerable and showed no love for their God whatsoever. And God spoke first by the prophet Amos. He sent a prophet, the herdsman of Tekoa, thundering words coming from God about his desire to bring the people back. But you know, even though God warned them of imminent judgment, the nation paid little attention to this herdsman, Amos. But God's one-way love, it didn't allow him to stop. He continued to love the people. And as a result, he spoke to them another time. And this time it's through the prophet Hosea, whose name, by the way, means Jehovah is salvation. So today, think of the church today as we study this lesson also, the bride of Christ. That's what we think about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24 and 25. The church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so we're no different today than they were in those days. Jesus, we think of Jesus, he gave himself. He suffered for her. And though she didn't love him back, he was the recipient of all her disobedience, the church and the people, and the ridiculed and mocking, the spiritual adultery, and yet he still loved her. He was eventually killed for her sake. And she fled from his side. But he still loved her. And then he came back, even from the grave. And so now we can serve a risen Savior whose love for us is one way towards us. And nothing that we could ever do would ever change that love. Nothing would ever change God's sacrifice for us. Nothing can stop his service on our behalf. And nothing will stop his willingness to forgive us for our sins this side of the grave. Today our lesson will look at a great example of this kind of love. We'll examine this marriage that God commanded Hosea to enter into and how it parallels again that Israel and the relationship that they have with Jehovah God. And the inevitable outcome of that. That is love from God. And so we ask some questions to ourselves as the bride of Christ, are we committing spiritual adultery against God? We want to look at that and examine ourselves. Are we loving Him in some other way than by His design and causing Him pain? Remember in John 14 and 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then third here, are we marrying ourselves to another by our attraction for other things? We want to watch, because all through this book of Hosea, that's what the people of Israel have done. They committed spiritual adultery, and they were loving God by the design of other. They were loving other gods by the design of the man's hands. And they married themselves to other things, worshiping up on the mountains, under the trees. And as we also examine, there are some things we want to watch for. We want to notice how Hosea's love was a one-way love to his bride. See how love for her is a shadow of God's love for Israel. And notice the attributes of godly love as they were sacrifice and service and obedience. So let's begin by looking at Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. And what we see here is very simple. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife of harlotry, the children of harlotry. And the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." You know, we previously read how Israel was guilty of spiritual adultery. And so to take a wife from Israel, from the land of harlotry, refers to Hosea marrying a woman from the northern kingdom of Israel. And a woman, this woman would have been deeply affected by the moral intolerance for morality in that nation at that time. A woman would not be accustomed to a genuine one-way love like God has taught. And as we study this relationship, we notice that God never commanded Hosea to do anything that he has not already done. The prophet's personal relationship with his wife, Gomer, is a strong object lesson for godly love. Hosea himself demonstrated this power of love in his heart for Gomer in a very deep and unselfish kind of love. The same thing that God had for Israel. And we see obedient love as God has directed him to take her as wife. In love, God obeys, or Hosea rather, obeys God. And then that's something that we see here, that Hosea is serving the Lord, he's obeying the Lord, and he's following in the shadow of the Lord. So in verse 3, Hosea went out and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So that's what we read. He's married this woman named Gomer, and she became the unlikely wife of an up-and-coming preacher, and she bears him a son. We think about that, and that's the first thing they did was to come together, and she conceived a son in his name. Now, let's look as we go on, and we see that that son is born, but something more happens as we read this. In Hosea chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring to an end the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass that in that day that I will break the bow of Israel and the valley of Jezreel." What God has told us here is that he's commanded that name to be given. It's very significant as we read that Jezreel, the king Jeroboam's great-grandfather, Jehu, that's where he had first come to the throne by bloodshed and by violence and wickedness. And while his house was thriving for the moment, God named this child Jezreel to bring about the understanding that there would be destruction that was to come on the horizon, and it would happen in the valley of Jezreel. In verses 6 and through 9, it was after the birth of Jezreel that Gomer had two more children. The names of these children that he gives, the first was a girl, and he named that girl Ruhamah, which is the Hebrew name that literally means no compassion or unloved. Remember that. That's what God named this first child, a second child that Gomer bore. And that Hebrew name that means no compassion or unloved is an implication that she would not enjoy her true father's affection. She would not enjoy her true father's love. In other words, that child was not born of Hosea. The name is symbolic of Israel wandering through the wilderness and God's love coming upon the children, but they would refuse him. They were without a true father. The second that she bore, the third rather, is the second child after her first. The third child is a son. We read about this in verse 8. Now when she weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, and God said, call his name Lo Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Let the number of the children of Israel shall be, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured and numbered. This second child outside of Hosea, another illegitimate child, is very symbolic and refers to this child's name, meaning that the scripture that we read here, for you are not my people. You are not my people. In other words, you're no kin of mine. And again, it symbolizes how Israel has alienated themselves from Jehovah. It also exposes Gomer's sinful escapades. The child born of Hosea was not really of his own household. And Gomer followed her own path, which led her to other men and other relationships outside of her husband. Now, as we look at this in Hosea chapter 6 and verses 1, what we're seeing now is that Hosea is turning to Israel. He's out preaching as God has given him words to preach. And in chapter 6, verse 1, we read this cry. And the cry is, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. The Lord wants the people back. Hosea wants Gomer back. Hosea is out obeying the Lord as he's preaching to the wayward nation of Israel. And imagine that as he's seeing God's love for Israel and hearing the words of God and how the cry is to come back to the Lord, he must be the whole time thinking about his wife Gomer and how he would want her to come back to him, to trust him as God wants the people to trust him. And all the threat of the surrounding nations, and yet Hosea is commanded to go out and cry to the people, return unto the Lord. You know, Gomer is spending less and less time at home. And in his ministry, his wife is spending less and less time with him. And she has turned away into adultery against her own husband. They both spent more time away from each other than they would like. You know, the same thing is true in a husband-wife relationship. If a husband has a job, I knew a man at a congregation in Ohio, and his wife lived in Ohio, in the Medina area. But he worked in Michigan. And no wonder that their relationship is failing. He works in Michigan. He goes to Michigan Sunday evening, Monday morning, and he doesn't come home until Friday or Saturday. How can you sustain a relationship like that? And that's hurt Gomer and Hosea. That would hurt any husband and wife. But you know where it really hurts? I want you to think about this. Because there's a danger in the church also. Remember, we're the bride of Christ. When we're not disinterested and when our life takes us to work in other areas and we're not interested in the work of the church, in the ministry of the church, then we too will find it difficult to sacrifice. We too will find it difficult to have undying love to serve and obey God. He's the one who made us, just as He made Israel and just as He made Gomer. You know, when one-way love of God's design and practice becomes a schism, when there's no real relationship there, the two will soon have fewer and fewer interests in common. You know, it causes divorce between husband and wife. And the divorce starts with the inability to communicate. The divorce starts with being separated by time and space. It doesn't just happen in an instant. But it can be stopped. As long as we just follow the examples of God's way of love, it can be stopped. When we do things God's way, when we have a marriage that the relationship between the husband and wife is dependent upon God, that both the husband and the wife are equally being drawn towards God, they're constantly being drawn together. But when our relationship doesn't include God, and when our relationship doesn't even include one another, we're constantly being drawn apart or pushed apart. That'll cause divorce in every situation. It'll cause conflict in every situation. And it's not that God divorces us, don't misunderstand, but that we, by our busyness and by our affection for other things, we disconnect or disassociate ourselves from our God. And so that's what's happening here. In Hosea chapter 2, we read about God and Israel, Hosea and Gomer. Look at chapter 2 with me in verse 2. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlots from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. There's a plead from God to Israel. And it's the think of this, that the Hosea has married Gomer. He loves Gomer. He had a son with her. And even though she's committed adultery against him and fornication and she's gone off on her own way, he still loves her. And as God is telling Hosea to plead with the nation Israel and to bring the people back, isn't it amazing that Hosea, it's only natural that Hosea would be thinking the same thing the whole time about his own wife. He pleaded with her. Look in verse 3. In verse 3, God has threatened to disinherit her, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. There's a warning there from God. And we need this in our minds so that we understand this process of turning away from God. That God will turn His face away from us until we come back to Him. In verse 5, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my bread and my water and my wool and my linen and my oil and my drink. She ran off for these other lovers because they promised her so many lavish material things. I know a man in the church, a Christian, who struggles. And his wife one day walked up to him and said, I'm leaving you. I'm going to go to New York and I'm going to find a man who has money. And she told him she's leaving him because he didn't make enough money. He was devastated and broken, and she didn't care one bit. She never made it to New York. She moved up in the Medina area, and she purchased a home on his credit. And now he's paying for it. It's sad what happens to people, and yet he still loves her. I've heard him say it many times. He still loves her, and he weeps over the loss. And in verses 6, we read that God tried to stop Israel on many occasions. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. If we're willing to do anything to save the relationship, then sometimes it means just standing up. Sometimes it means creating a wall or removing paths where people can exit. Some of those paths are emotional. Some of those paths spiritual. Some of those paths physical. But God wants the people back. And he tries many things to do that. And remember again that we're talking about Hosea, who's speaking these words, being told by God what to say, and the whole time his wife has gone away and sought other things, other people, people who could give her things that she felt her husband could not give her. And then, finally in verse 7, she will cause her lovers, but not to overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then they will say, she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. Now we think of that, and that's what Israel did. They always come to a place where they realize they've departed from the living God, and they want to turn back. Imagine the joy in Hosea as he's thinking these things and saying these things and thinking about his own wife, and hope that she'll respond in the same way. But when we don't love God the way that he loves us, when we choose some other way, we're committing adultery. And the entire second chapter of Hosea is Hosea's prophecy and preaching that describes Jehovah's relationship with an unfaithful Israel, shadowing the relationship that Hosea and Gomer have. And imagine how he feels as he preaches these words. But, you know, we can't escape seeing that God's love for Israel is really one way. And simultaneously, we can't escape seeing Hosea's love for his own wife, Gomer. Hosea wanted to see Gomer restored. I'm sure he would plead with her and that he would do anything to get her back, to make her, bring her back to his side in faithfulness. And he sees clearly by his own preaching that that's the way that love works. And so what did she do? She sold herself off into slavery. She's hit rock bottom. And God wants her back. Hosea wants her back. You know, we think of Gomer whoring and adultery and children by other men and selling herself into slavery. We think of that kind of thing, and certainly it was the last straw. Certainly Hosea had every right to just forget her. Isn't that the way of the world? Let's just forget it when things get tough. You know, but his heart said no. Just as his great love, he sees God's great love for Israel, he couldn't give up his wife. He said no. Look at Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, now this is, I think, a very high point in Hosea's life. Here he's out preaching to Israel and condemning and encouraging and warning and talking about God's great love and how they've turned away from it and realizing the whole time his own life and his own wife and relationship is kind of following the same path. And now the Lord says to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to the other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans? You see what's happened there? Just like the love of the Lord. He's just coming, telling Hosea, you go back to her. You go back to her and you find her. You know, Gomer was still loved by Hosea. Even though she was an adulteress, God wanted Hosea to go back to her. God didn't want that relationship to end. God hates divorce. He wants Hosea to go and prove his love for her in the way that he's been teaching him to prove God's love for Israel. And how could anyone love so deeply? How could that happen? Well, if you look at the text, right in the middle of that verse 1, it says, just like the love of the Lord. Just like the love of the Lord. That's how we do it. How do we love one another when we hurt one another? Just like the love of the Lord. How do we care for one another and try to encourage and lift one another up when we're tired and drawn and beaten down? Just like the love of the Lord. How do we do the work that we're called to do in the church? How do we assemble when we should? How do we study the Bible together like we should? How do we raise ourselves up to be the children of God that we should be? Just like the love of the Lord. How do we go back to a woman or a wife or a husband who has caused us so much pain and sorrow in our life? And just like the love of the Lord. If we do it God's way, the right way, the one way, it will work. But we have to give up self. We have to deny self. And we have to go and just allow God to be the light in our lives and follow that path. God practiced love towards Israel. Isn't that how we should practice love for one another? Verses 5 and 8 of 1 Corinthians states that love does not seek its own. It does not provoke. It thinks no evil, does not reject iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. This is how God loves you. This is how Hosea loved Gomer. And how we all need to love each other, the church, our Father in heaven. You know, Hosea is given a gift by the Lord here to seek his wife, to go back to her, and to bring her out of depravity. And so he begins his search. That search is driven by an indestructible design, agape, one-way love. Love that bears all, that hopes all, one that endures all things. Love that never fails. And he found her. He found her ragged, torn, sick, dirty, destitute, chained to an auction block in a filthy slave market. A repulsive shadow of the woman that she once was. Think about that. No wonder, or we should wonder, rather, how anyone could love her now. How can that be? But the same kind of love and compassion and the mercy that God had for Israel, Hosea had for Gomer. And he brought her out of slavery for 15 shekels of silver and 13 bushels of barley. We read that in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. Isn't that amazing? God's gift, his love, his template for love, it doesn't fail. And when he purchased her, there's a parallel. There's a parallel. You know, and again, love suffers long. Love never fails. And when we think about this parallel, think about what he said in verse 3. He said, and I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man so. Two, I will be toward you. Think of that. You know, he actually paid the price. He brought her home and eventually restored her to a position of being his wife. Amazing story. Unfringed love. Authentic love. This is what our Lord has promised us. We think the antitype of God's promise with Gomer. He came to this world, Jesus, and he preached the good news, and he died on the cross, and now, if we'll come to him, he'll take us home, where we shall be with him evermore. You think of this, the shadow of what took place in Israel, the shadow of what took place between Gomer and Hosea, the world and you and me. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we know that those of us who believe, we were purchased by the blood of Jesus. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once and for all on our behalf. He sanctified us with his own blood. Think of that. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we read that he loved us and he washed us from our sins with his own blood. Hosea, loved with a godly love, a wretch named Gomer. And while we don't find anything in the Scripture that talks about their relationship that they had with each other, you know what we do see? We do see in the book of Luke chapter 15 a story of a prodigal son, much like the wife, Gomer, who left home. He left his father. She left her husband. He went off into debauchery and foolishness, and even into where he had to work with the pigs and the swine. And he lost everything. And he was at the bottom of all bottoms. But he came back. And you know what happened? The father put the golden ring on him, and he slaughtered the calf. And he said, "This is your brother who was once dead and now is alive. He was lost and he is found." That kind of love. It's the same thing we're reading about with Hosea and his wife Gomer. He found her in such depravity, and he brought her back. And we know this kind of love. It's powerful. It has powerful ramifications when it's applied as by design to one another. It changes lives. Remember Hosea chapter 6 in verse 4? O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like early dew it goes away. Let's not let our faithfulness be like a morning cloud. Not to a husband and a wife to a husband, not to God as God's children and his bride. Don't come in strong like a powerful cloud, but then just blow away with the slightest wind. Let our love be strong. Let love be endless as our Father's love was. You know, when it comes to this, God's ancient people, Israel, they kept going back to their sins. They were like that morning cloud. And because of God's great one-way love, he never stopped pleading with them. He never stopped trying to put up a wall. He never stopped asking them to come back. And we need love like that. We need to relieve someone of the burdens of their own sin or guilt on our behalf. You know, one-way love enables us to focus entirely on our Creator, giving ourselves to him fully. One-way love enables us to walk as children of the true and living God, keeping his commandments. One way love empowers us to overcome, to be victorious over sin, and one day receive the great crown that He promised. One way love of God promotes unity, and love never fails. Love never fails. Isn't this a familiar theme? But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friends, God loves you. He wants you to come to Him today. And I pray that you've been encouraged by this example of the love of Hosea and Gomer and God and Israel and Jesus in the church. And I hope that we can see that God's love never stops and never fails. I question, is there any Gomers among us today? Are there anyone among us today who has run off and sought other ways, other means, other things, rather than God Himself? Are we looking inward to ourselves rather than upward to God? Are we looking outward to the things made here upon this earth that bring us comfort and pleasure rather than looking upward to the God who made us and the God who loves us? Have we run from the One who loves us the most? Your Father is in heaven right now, and He's inviting you to come to Him. He's pleading with you like He did Israel. He's teaching us through His Word like He taught Hosea. Love never fails. He wants to bring you home. Love never fails. He's inviting you to accept His love. He already paid the price. All you need to do is accept His grace. Accept His love. We have a song of invitation today, song number 284. What will your answer be to God who's been pleading with you so long to come to Him? What will happen on the day of reckoning? When you stand before the Lord, will you be able to say that I've been a good and faithful servant? I have come to you. I've obeyed your commands. I love you the way you love me. Or will you say, I loved other things. I had my own ways. And I thought those were sufficient. Someday you'll stand on the bar on high, at the bar on high. Someday your record, you'll see. Listen, when we stand before the Lord, it's not going to be a time of conversation. Everything that we've ever done in our life is going to be revealed right then and there in a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to know whether we've loved Him the way He loved us. The invitation of the Lord is very clear. We have to believe. We have to repent of our sins and confess Him before men and be baptized in the water, immersed for the forgiveness of sin, to have our sins washed away as we come in contact metaphorically with His blood. And if we're Christians and we've erred or walked away from God, or we've not even really been on the right path, then we need to make that right, and we need to come to God, and we need to repent of those sins. The invitation stands if anyone has need. I invite you to come forward this day as we stand and as we sing.